All right. Well, it's quiz time. You guys ready? Okay. All right. So the first question, want to pull that up? What is the name of the Apostle James, the son of Zebedee's brother? I heard it. John. Good job. Now, of course, we're kind of going to review some of these people because I'm going to be, these are part of my sermon today, so I want you to get to know them. So John, James, and his brother were given the nickname by Jesus. Bonus, what nickname were they given? Sons of Thunder. That was in Mark 3:17. And really what that does, it gives us a clue to these two, their personality, right? Both of them. They were characterized by their zeal, passion, and ambition. Now, I kind of gave this away, but let's see how sharp you are. Does anyone know the names of the parents of James and John? I gave one away. Zebedee and? Mason Zebedee. Zebedee, good. Someone actually wrote that on when I was looking into it. Now, how do you say that mother's name again? Salome. Yeah, I was looking at this. Is that Salome or Salome? Like, how do you say that? And I think it's Salome. But yes, so in Matthew 4:21, it talks about that, how they were called. Now, we're going to get a little harder. You ready for the next question? Who is the only apostle mentioned as being martyred in the New Testament? Yes, James is the only one mentioned, the apostle mentioned in the New Testament of being martyred. Now, next question here. Now, we know, I'll highlight that. The 10, you know, there was all the other apostles. And all of them, we believe, except for one, was martyred. But it's church history and other historical writings that we find that out and believe that to be true. So who was the one, the only apostle that we believe did not die a martyr's death? John, you guys are good. All right. Let's see here. Who was Peter's partners in his fishing business? Andrew? James and John. Yes, that's commonly believed. All right. Again, we're going to be talking about Peter. So here's another question. Peter, which books of the Bible did Peter write? Yes, a little easier questions this week. All right. Now let's get a little harder. What were the main, and I think this ties to today's message. What were the main themes of 1 Peter and then 2 Peter? First Peter, we'll start there. What was the main theme of 1 Peter? Persecution. How about 2 Peter? A warning against false teachers, I believe, was the main theme. Persecution and a warning. And I find this interesting as we're going to study about Peter's persecution today. So let's, one more question. Let's look back now. Just, we don't want to leave out the Old Testament. So let's go back to the Old Testament for the next question. What time of day did God create Adam? A little before Eve. Yes, don't stone me. All right. I hope these fun quizzes are help us to get to know a little bit more about our Bibles. It's helped me. It really has helped me as I studied and look at these questions. I get to know a little more. And what's a reminder for me is these people that we're learning about, that we're teaching about, are real people. They had families, they had friends, they had businesses. And that's kind of what we're talking about. And so as we get into the passages today, it's nice to know that a little bit more about them. So what has been taking place in Acts? What we've seen is the church has grown. It grew in Judea, Samaria. We studied last week the church was growing in Antioch. And now we know this growth was a direct result of the believers scattering years before due to the persecution that they had faced through Stephen's death and through Saul. Now we've been reading of the church, how it's been expanding and it's gone to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for all of us sitting here today. And we've read about many different miracles that has been taking place in the last several chapters. And last week, what I taught on was a model for church growth. And I got 4 points that I came up with last week as church growth. We must be teaching the Word of God. If you want a church that's growing and healthy, you must be teaching the Word of God. The second, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Third, be full of joy and encourage one another and walk strong in faith. And the fourth, we saw from last week's teaching as the church gave to those in need. So we all here want to see God's church grow, right? We talked about this last week. But we saw in the scripture, we saw in Acts 2:47, it said, "And to each day the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved." Then I also shared in Zechariah 4:6, "It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's army." So last week I also kind of closed with this statement that we're all to be faithful and trust upon the Lord to provide growth in us and his church. Now what I find interesting today as we pick up in the passages today, it's been almost 10 years since Stephen's death, since Saul's conversion. And you think about the last 10 years in the early church, what's taking place, it's actually interesting. I didn't read of really many trials during that kind of 10-year span. We read of a lot of persecution, right? Right away with Saul. But then they scattered, the church grew, but miracles were done. But we didn't read about a lot of persecution in that 10 years. And it brings me to my question, though, that is going to take place in today's passages. How do we react when tragedy happens and when hardships do come our way? How do we react when a tragedy happens, when hardships do come our way? You know, these things that happen often happen when we least expect it, right? Could be a death of a loved one. Could be a loss of a job. Could be sickness, maybe serious sickness, cancer or other things. Could be even a natural disaster. We've seen that happen recently that can really be a tragedy. Could be an accident, car accident, a motorbike accident. Could have been. Could be war. That can change someone's life forever. These things happen. So I looked up and I thought with everyone here, what is a tragedy? And I looked up the definition, and it says it's an event, typically, of great loss, typically of human life. And it said usually this event is to be tragic. And often when things are tragic, they do have some element, sometimes a moral failure. But really, it's the unexpected that happens. I want to start with a quote from Tozer. How many of you guys are familiar with Tozer? A.W. Tozer. A lot of you guys? I was just reading and scrolling on Facebook. Yes, I do that. And I saw this, and it applied to the message, so I want to share it with you. He says, "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered his authority." This goes back to the question. So today we're going to look to the Word, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses, starting verse 1 and 2. So if you got your Bibles, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Does anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? Everyone got a Bible? Acts chapter 12. All right, everyone's got a Bible. Good. I'm going to pray again. Heavenly Father, as we just open up your Word and we study your Word, Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit just to use this time, Lord, that you would just ask for your anointing and your Spirit poured out, Lord, on the teaching of your Word. Lord, that we would just be bathed by your Word, Lord. We would learn from your Word, Lord, and you would just use this, Lord, to minister to each and every one of us here, Lord. Lord, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for this privilege to stand up here, Lord, and teach your Word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for your Spirit just to be outpouring upon this. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So as we dig into the passages today, we're going to do all of Acts chapter 12. keep that question in your mind. The answer to the question is how and what we do and how we react in tragedy. So let's begin. Open up our Bibles. Acts chapter 12. Let's start with the first few verses. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. So we'll just stop right there. So what I see here now is persecution is resuming. James is killed. I'm sure there was some form of other persecution still taking place during this time, but now a major leader in the church has been killed. A tragic loss for the church at the time. I'm sure for his family, for his friends. Now, the passage says the persecution was not just in the killing of Apostle James, but there was other persecution taking place. But I think the season that they had saw, that they had a little bit of peace, a little bit of reprieve, since Saul's conversion was over. To be clear and help us out, because I could have even got confused on this, as we look at the Bible, we see there's actually three different Jameses kind of mentioned. So I want to help me understand this and help you understand about the three different James spoken about in the New Testament. We have the Apostle James, which we're talking about today, of the son of Zebedee. We know he was one of the 12 apostles called by Jesus, the one who has just been killed with the sword, beheaded. And before that, we read about him in three different main sections of Scripture. We read when he was called by Jesus along with his brother John, and then Andrew and Peter in Matthew 4, 18 through 21, which we referenced earlier in our quiz. There was also the time when James and John's mom, who is the mom? Some asked Jesus if her son would be able to seat it on either side of him. You guys remember that story? When he became king. That's in Matthew 20, 21. I'll read that one. It says, do you remember how Jesus responded to that when she asked? Do you guys remember the response? I think it ties to this passage today, I do believe. It says, in verse 22, it says, but Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Now we're talking about him being martyred today. So James had suffered persecution, become a martyr for the sake of the kingdom of God. He died for the world that hated him. And this was done at the hands of King Herod Agrippa, and he had died a martyr's death. Another passage we hear about this James is when Jesus rebuked him for offering what? To bring fire down on the Samaritan village, right? That's where he got his nickname. That's in Luke 9:52. So last week I asked you in one of your Bible questions, we're going to go back to last week a little bit, what were the names of Jesus' brothers? Everybody remember that question? So you have Joseph, Simon, Judas, and James. Different James. So we don't want to get confused here, right? That's why I'm going to go through this a little bit. So James, there's another James that is Jesus' half-brother, not James the Apostle who has just been beheaded. Because we're going to, right in this chapter, it's going to go to James, his half-brother. Now, what epistle did James, Jesus' half-brother, write? Easy question. James, thank you. All right. Now, there's a third James, right? We don't know much about the third James, but he also was an apostle, which is interesting. James of Alphaeus in Matthew 10, 2 through 3. We don't know much about him. Not much is given. Besides, he obviously was quietly faithful to serve the Lord. That's what we know about him. Three James, so we don't want to confuse them all. I think it should be pretty easy, but I wanted to share all this. It helped me to understand it all as we're reading about different James and studying and learning about their lives, and we want to see how later we're going to see, really starting in Acts chapter 12, how James, Jesus' half-brother, has a very, very important role in the early church. So a tragic death is taking place. One of the three apostles that were closest to Jesus, one that was a witness to the transfiguration, one that was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, one that was with him during his night before in the garden, praying with him before his crucifixion, one of these three now has been martyred. This was a big deal in the church. So let's continue and read and see what's going to take place in verses 3 through 5. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. So just as things had gotten bad, things have gotten worse now. Now Peter has been imprisoned. Peter, one of the, if not the most prominent early church leader, would also be beheaded. That was the plan. Now Peter's arrest and the timing of his arrest, I'm sure was likely planned. I'm sure he wanted the most people to be present. But yet, as his death was being planned, the church was praying. An evil plan was in the works. But something more powerful than the plan of this government was at hand, the prayers of the church. Now, Peter, he was under guard here in this prison, in this jail. It says 16 soldiers were responsible for him. And the way they kind of say, and I read on this, the way this worked, it would be four different soldiers at a time would be responsible to watch over him in shifts of 6 hours. So every 24 hours, there'd be four shifts of four soldiers responsible to make sure he didn't leave. They were pretty serious about this. Now, at this point, I don't know about you, with four different guards in jail, I'm sure it would have seemed quite hopeless to the church and his family. I mean, James had just been beheaded. They were still grieving the loss. Now Peter is in jail awaiting to be killed himself, but the church was praying. It says they prayed earnestly or fervently. And what that means is they didn't stop praying. And interesting, as I read about it, this word is only used one other time in the New Testament. That's in 1 Peter, of all places, 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. To love each other deeply is the same word as they were praying, without ceasing, fervently, earnestly. So the church is being very faithful in praying earnestly. And I'm sure they were on their knees like many of us have prayed in the past. Now, my question I wondered as I thought of the church praying of, and us praying, will our prayers, will any of our prayers prevent a tragedy from happening or hardships from coming our way? It's a difficult question. Will our prayers necessarily prevent a tragedy or hardships? You know, I've prayed many, many times, very earnestly, very fervently, with all of my heart, on my knees, on my face, coming before God, begging Him for a miracle, as I'm sure many of you have too. Maybe after hearing or seeing a situation, knowing that basically unless God intervened miraculously, there would be a tragic death take place. A car accident maybe happens when you hear someone's urgent and getting rush to the hospital, or a medical emergency, someone has a heart attack, and you know, and you're praying, and we know God can heal. We know God can heal today, that He can perform miracles today. To pray with all that we are before our King, pleading and begging for a miraculous act. You know, we were at the conference, and we got a call right in the middle of the conference, and one of the people that was attending there, their father was on the table getting the paddles. And we stopped the service and prayed, the whole church. And that man lived. But does it mean that that always happens? Let's read and just see. We know, again, James had just died. We know that God could have saved him, right? We know that was within God's power to save him. But he didn't. He didn't. So what about Peter? Let's read on and see. Verses 6 through 8. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains behind between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now, put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. An angel has now freed Peter. You know, God often does use angels to accomplish his will. They are known as his messengers at times. And we know that we can see even throughout Scripture, sometimes they can take forms of humans. They are God's servants purposed for a certain task. Now, we know we're not to worship angels, and we have to mention that. But angels are given, they have supernatural abilities to serve God to accomplish his purpose. And we see this in this passage. It's pretty amazing. And as I read this passage, I love the details that are given. There's so many ways to be woken up. I mean, he was chained, but still you think about, how do you like to be woken up? I mean, a sweet little whisper, maybe, "Oh, honey, it's time to wake up." I don't know how you guys like to be woken up. Or maybe, you know, someone caressing your hand, "Time to get up." How does this angel wake up Peter? Jabs him right in the side. I think it's kind of interesting. I mean, he jabs him right in the side, "Wake up." I mean, I wouldn't be very excited about that. But then he starts giving orders right away. He's not awake. He's like, you know, he's obviously probably been exhausted from being in jail. He gives orders, removes his chains, and then tells Peter, "Get dressed." That was some good instructions for Peter. He needed to get dressed. He didn't want to go out half naked outside. Now, I'm not sure if I would have taken the time or even had the mindset to put the sandals on, but the angel knew it, right? Told him, "Put your shoes on, put your sandals on." And led then Peter to safety. And I thought about this. Sometimes, like in situations, we need to be led that simply to get out of the trouble that we're in. Just simple instructions. Wake up. Get up. Be free. Get yourself together. And follow me. It's kind of a picture I see. So this would have been quite confusing, I'm sure, for Peter. I mean, imagine yourself in Peter's place, and let's read his reaction in verses 9 and 10. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. Then the angel suddenly left him. Now, Peter thought he was dreaming or having a vision. Now, have you ever experienced waking up or getting suddenly woke up? I mean, he was jabbed in the side, right? Suddenly waking up and not really knowing what's going on around you and what's real and what's not. And, like, you don't know if it's a dream or if you're awake. Have you ever experienced that? I've done that many times. Been in a dead sleep and get woken up and you don't know what's going on around you. And I imagine this is what was happening. It's very disturbing at times because you don't like know. I woke up, I don't know where I am, I don't know what time it is, and just kind of confused. Don't know if what just happened in my dream was really real. And it's disturbing at times even. And now we see and read this that Peter is in this state of mind and he's walked through these guards, he's walked through this locked gate. Now, you think about how God was providing for Peter to be released and all that were praying for him to be released. I don't imagine this is how they visioned Peter being released. I don't think anyone, maybe they did. I mean, you imagine praying, Lord, send an angel, jab him in the side, wake him up, free him from the chains, get him dressed and walk him out through the guards to the street. God was working a miraculous, miraculous jailbreak. But God was doing it the way he wanted to do it. And I find that amazing. I mean, the details of this jailbreaker, it's miraculous. And it was God's will, we know, to save Peter for the time being. We know God could have also saved James too, don't we? He could have if he willed it, but he chose not to. That gets into this question, right? It's difficult. I want to read a quote from Chuck Smith concerning this. Couldn't he have sent an angel to deliver James in time? The answer, of course, is that he could. But the answer as to why he didn't is hidden in his sovereignty. He has placed us on earth to accomplish certain things for his glory. And when he decides our days are finished, then they are finished. Evidently, James' ministry was fulfilled, but Peter's has not yet been. He is yet to write two letters that will become an important part of the New Testament scriptures. Thus, God divinely preserved him from the expectation of the Jews and the desires of Herod, that he might finish the course God had laid out for his life. So James had fulfilled his calling, and God still has more for Peter. So back to the passage, we see now the angel had fulfilled its mission, freed Peter, and got him to safety, and then left. So we'll pick up here in verse 11. It says, Peter finally came to his senses. It is really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod. And from what the Jewish leader had planned to do to me. So Peter is now standing there in the street, coming to a clarity or understanding, or really maybe an acceptance that what just happened was real. A miracle is just taking place. Now I find it interesting that I've experienced this feeling when a tragic event has happened. Have you ever experienced a tragic event in your life? There's a process of coming to accept what's going on. You're like, is this real? Is this really happening? And it comes to a point here that you come to a point of understanding and knowing that it's real. And acceptance. Well, Peter's there. He's accepted what's taking place. He has an understanding of what God has just done. But he's not just going to stand there in the middle of the night in the middle of the street. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where there were many gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. So Peter then goes to Mary's. I don't know why he chose Mary's. Maybe it was the closest house around, but we know that's the mother of John Mark, which is interesting, who is the nephew of Barnabas, which we're going to learn more about soon. So the prayers of the church, this group of believers, were answered, likely as they were still in prayer. As they're praying for him to be released, he's knocking on the door. That's a beautiful picture. So their answer was there. All they had to do was realize it and open the door, but they didn't believe it. Isn't that interesting? They didn't believe it. She's like, he's here, and they don't believe it. We need to be, and I thought about this as I read this, we need to be people of faith who believe that God answers prayers in those that seek his will. I'm going to quote Chuck again in these people's reaction to Peter knocking on the door as they're praying for him to be released. In verse 15, he says, O you of little faith. I wonder if sometimes if we put a overemphasis on our faith as a necessity for answered prayer. Obviously, in this story, the Christians gathered at Mary's house didn't have faith. God works in sovereign ways, his wonders to perform. And though there was a lack of faith in their prayer, God still answered them. Have you ever been surprised when God answered your prayer? I have. I have prayed earnestly for things, and when God answered, wow, I couldn't believe it. They were so astonished when Peter was released from jail. Have you ever thought you're out of your mind? You ever thought that about somebody when they said something? You're out of your mind. Hearing from someone, in this specific instance, is hearing about a miracle. This lady was sharing about an answered prayer that a miracle had taken place, and they say, you're out of your mind. I think we need to use caution in that, don't we? Caution about doubting the power of prayer. When I pray, I need to pray with expectation that God is going to answer. And when he does answer, we shouldn't be surprised, but we should be thankful. They mocked Rhoda, and Peter yet is still standing outside. Let's look at 16 through 17. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said. And then he went to another place. I can see this playing out in my mind. As Peter's at the door, knocking, let me in, saying, boy, he has a story to tell all of them, right? He's pretty excited to tell them. And then finally inside, he's like, whoa, got to quiet down a bit. We don't want all the neighbors to hear that I'm here. I just broke out of jail. We don't want any attention. And I love this next part, how he testifies to all of them what God had done. He shares how God had performed a miracle. And he instructs him to share then with others what God had done, the miraculous act. Again, remember, now, the James he's speaking of here is Jesus' half-brother. So what had absolutely seemed impossible was not impossible, and it was possible through answered prayer. Now, it wouldn't be long before morning was coming, so let's see what's going to happen at 18 through 19. At dawn, there was great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterwards, Herod left to Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. You know, I read that Caesarea, right, just right there. I read the news every day. I don't know, did you hear what happened in Caesarea in Israel? The news, it's like it's still there, right? They tried to assassinate him in his home, Netanyahu, in his home in Caesarea. That was in the news this morning. And we're reading the Bible, we're reading about Caesarea, and yet I read the news this morning, and there was an attack on Netanyahu in his home in Caesarea. It's just amazing when you read these things. But the guards were killed. 16 guards, I guess. I don't know. Or was it just the four? I don't know. But the guards were killed. Does it say? No. Either way, guards were killed for their actions. Was this fair? I mean, you think about that, right? Was this fair? I mean, they had no power in what had just taken place. None. They had done their jobs. Yet, again, we ask questions sometimes. Why? And we have to look at the sovereignty of God. Why were these guards killed? This is the questions I asked. And it brings me back to my question. How do we react when a tragedy happens or when hardships come our way? Let's finish the chapter, and then we're going to talk further about this. Let's look at 20 through 23. Now, Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so he sent a delegation to make peace with them because their cities were dependent on Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave a great ovation, can't say that right, shouting, "It is the voice of God, not of man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. God kills him. What an interesting ending to this chapter, right? We got a couple more verses, but this story, what's interesting to me, this is not the only place this story is recorded. If you look at historical writings of the time in Josephus, he records this story also of what has happened. He records it a little bit different, right? But here's what he says. He says, "The king did not rebuke or correct them, nor did he reject their flattery. But just then, looking up, he saw an owl sitting on a rope above his head and immediately believed this was an omen. Suddenly, he started suffering violent pain in his bowels, exclaiming to his friends, 'Your God has already came to his life's end, and he whom you saluted immortal is going away to die.' The pain increased so severely that he had to be carried hastily into the palace, where after 5 days of torture, he died at 54 years old." Now, that's a historical writing, not a biblical writing, telling about this story that's taking place. He doesn't mention the worms. But it's interesting is this is a true story, and God had struck him down. And, you know, I thought about this, and I wonder sometimes, why do people sometimes get away with the things they get away with? He had killed an apostle. He imprisoned another, was going to kill another. And I think the answer is, as we look at this, well, they don't get away with it. I don't think that's the right view. God sees all, but he sees it in his own will and his own timing. And he also is gracious and merciful, and he provides opportunities for everyone to seek forgiveness through faith in him. And sometimes that's hard to accept. We're like, why does that person get away with that? Well, why did we get away with that? Let's look at the last few verses. "Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them." So the mission continues, even as James has been killed. Now Peter was set free. The gospel will continue to go out. Now, interesting, we'll get to him later a little bit, but now they got a partner. John Mark has joined Barnabas and Saul, which will be exciting to read about. So in closing, I want to look back at my question again. How do we react when tragedy happens, when hardships come our way? The answer is actually simple. But walking in the answer can be one of the hardest things we can do. I'm going to share a quote from my study Bible and talk about it a little more. "Why did God allow James to die and yet miraculously save Peter? Life is full of difficult questions like this. Why is one child physically disabled and another child athletically gifted? Why do people die before realizing their potential? Questions like these we cannot possibly answer in this life because we do not see all that God sees. He has chosen to allow evil in this world for a time, but we can trust God's leading because he has promised to destroy all evil eventually. In the meantime, we know that God will help us use our suffering to strengthen us and glorify him." You know, as I thought about this quote, I also thought in the Old Testament of Job. He was a righteous man, God-fearing man, who lost everything and then went through horrific physical, even physical pain. You know, the big question everyone asks when you think of the story of Job, everyone preaches on, is why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The story of Job is an amazing picture. Job's testimony teaches us a lot in the answer to our question. We may never know the reason for suffering at times, but we must trust that our God is sovereign, that our God is holy, that our God is righteous, and that his ways are perfect. And there's the hard part. We can walk through this together as brothers and sisters and as the church. The answer is simple, but walking through it can be very hard. We know God's ways are perfect. We know we can trust Him in whatever He does and whatever He allows. We know He's also perfect. But we can't always expect to understand God's will perfectly. He reminds us in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." The answer is together in prayer, each of us can walk together, knowing God loves each and every one of us so much that He gave His Son for all of us. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." So when we do face tragic events that we all will face at one time, we can have trust that God is bigger than these things. In faith, we can believe in who God is and what He did for each and every one of us. God's own Son died for us. He's crucified. Talk about a tragedy. Think about what the disciples, the apostles, witnessed. Jesus being arrested and beaten and hung on a cross. 3 years they spent with Him. All their hopes were placed in Him. Their faith was placed in Him. And there He was, hanging on a cross. Talk about a tragedy. Imagine how they felt. Yet, we know the whole story, don't we? We know it wasn't a tragedy, was it? But it sure would have seemed that way at the time. I think many things in our lives are similar to this. We don't always get to know the whole story, though, do we? We don't know how God is using ways. We don't understand always His sovereignty. But we see this example of Jesus. And we know that through His death, the sins of the world were paid. So what seemed tragic was the greatest gift every one of us could ever receive. We may not always be able to see the why. We don't always get that privilege, do we? We don't always get that privilege. But we can always, always trust in who God is and what He did for us. And continue to feel the calling that God has given us. In verse 24, we just read it. It said, "Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers." I read another quote this week. And interesting enough, it was on Job. And it said, "When Job had everything, he worshiped. When Job lost everything, he worshiped." Worship isn't about circumstances. It's about who God is. So let's not be the person like we read about in this story today. Let's be ones that are looking to truly believe in answered prayers. But also, as each one of us do walk through tragic events and horrible circumstances that happen, whatever they may be, I mean, the list is long as we live in this fallen world, to remember who God is and what He did for us. And also, sometimes we are privileged to look back years later, maybe, and see how God used that in absolutely miraculous ways. But we don't always get that. But we can always trust God and who He is. And that Jesus' death, His own death, would have seemed tragic. But it was the greatest gift ever given to any of us. Let me pray as Casey can head up. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this opportunity just to bring forth Your word. Lord, as I talk about a subject that's difficult for me, it's difficult for many. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, as each one of us will face different tragic things that happen. As we witness these things and we ask questions of why. Why does a child die? Why are certain people born certain ways? Why do bad things happen? Why here does one man get beheaded? while his brother gets freed by an angel coming and doing a miracle. Why, Lord? Lord, we surrender this before you, Lord. We surrender this to your sovereignty, and we trust you, Lord, knowing that you love each and every one of us here today, Lord, so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Knowing your character and who you are and what you've done, we trust you, Lord. We trust you in these examples, Lord. We may grieve, Lord, we may feel sorrow, we may feel sadness, but Lord, in all of that, we place our trust in you. And understand, Lord, that even when we can't understand, that, Lord, these things are in your hands. And these things, Lord, you're bigger than all these things. And Lord, as we know, if many of us maybe aren't walking through something, I guarantee almost everyone here knows somebody right now walking through a tragic event in their life. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one or cancer or an accident or loss of finances. But Lord, we would be able to explain, Lord, that our hope is in Jesus. It's not of this world. That you love them and you love us. So Lord, I just pray you use this time, Lord, just to minister to us, Lord, that we can just have that foundational truth of who you are. And all God's people said,